side, we say that the reappearance of Imam As happens when the world is full of sins. I mean, because the people become sinful, sin is everywhere, and all the hopes are cut. Now the people hope for coming of this last savior and the reappearance of Imam As. From the other side, we say that the people must do good actions to prepare the ground in order to for the Imam to reappear. How do you solve this contradiction?
You know, of course, as you rightly mentioned, there are people whose hope will be cut off completely, mm-hmm. whose hope will be lost. So now, who is these people? Who are these people?
Okay.
They are the righteous people, you know. They are the true followers of the Imam who are awaiting the Imam, you know. That is why a number of people are always there who are good people, who are righteous people, who are true mu'min and believers. They are always there. As we have in a hadith that the Imam will be supported by a certain nation, certain people in the time of Dhuhr. But of course, then the number of the transgressors, the number of, let's say, the sinful people will be more than this group of people. It is what we understand. So that's why in terms of the people who commit sins and who are the sinners, of course, this number of people are much more as compared to those true followers of the Imam. And it is the same story we have in the history that all the prophets of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala were always supported by a small group of people, mm-hmm. you know, not always large number of people. Majority of the people were not the followers of the prophets. Mm-hmm. They did not follow, they did not support.
Yes.
And of course, we have in the story of Prophet Yunus alayhi salam that his people repented and asked forgiveness from Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then Prophet Yunus came back to them. From this story of Prophet Yunus, you understand that when Imam is absent, when Imam is ghaib, if the people of this Imam mm-hmm. ask forgiveness from Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and pave the ground for the reappearance of this Imam will reappear mm-hmm. For these people who are their real followers. And then the Imam will be supported by them and will be helped by them
yes.
to guide the other people as well, the other, let's say, the transgressors as well. But of course, we know that the evil doers, the wrongdoers are always there, the transgressors are always there, the Dajjal is there. All these kind of signs are mentioned in the riwayat. That is why both group of people will be there at that time, the righteous people yes. as well as the sinners. But of course, from the perspective of these good people and righteous people, yeah, they feel that, of course, there is no hope for the Imam because the number of sin, the number of transgressors, let's say sinful people are increasing. It seems that there is no hope for these people.
Yes.
That's why they ask. They ask wholeheartedly for the yes. reappearance of the yes. Imam, then Imam reappears. But of course, from that side, the side of the sinners, the kuffar, the rejectors, we can say, of course, they will be also a very large number of people and they will fight against the Imam. This is what yes. we see in the Rawayat and Ahadi.
And we must know that the concept of tazarru or supplication to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has always worked, especially hard situations, you know, when the world is full of afflictions and the people are afflicted with so many calamities nowadays in the world. The true supplicants to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one of the prayers must be the reappearance and zuhur of Imam As Jalallah, inshallah. Thank you very much, Shaykh. It was very kind of you. Nice elaboration on this topic from your side. I really enjoyed talking to you.
You're welcome. Thank you very much.
And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanillah.
Inna fil jannati nahran min labani Ali wa Husayni wa Hasan. Ali wa Husayni wa Hasan. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن
يوسف جلالي بتهران
روباشافت غازا
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Poreza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
In a fervent display of solidarity with the oppressed people of Gaza, a high-profile event dubbed Palestine Freedom Conference was convened in the capital, Islamabad. Political leaders, scholars, and representatives from various advocacy institutions gathered at the conference to condemn the ongoing Israeli atrocities in Gaza and to advocate for the rights of Palestinians.
The United Nations role is getting more and more important. But we see that United Nations is going on the agenda of Israel and the agenda of America. They are not doing their good efforts to stop this war. Besides stopping the war, they are provoking the war. They are supporting the war. United Nations should take important steps to stop this war.
The event was aimed at amplifying voices against the relentless Israeli attacks on unarmed civilians in Gaza. Scholars and experts also slammed global powers for their role in perpetuating the ongoing genocide and supporting the Israeli regime.
We are not expecting much from the United Nations. More than 3,000 innocent men, women and children have been killed. But the UN has no courage to stop Israel from doing these inhuman acts in Gaza. Muslim leaders have taken no effective step for a ceasefire in the besieged territory. They should feel shame for their silence on this massacre.
The gathering denounced Israel's military aggression against Gaza and emphasized the importance of upholding the international humanitarian law. The conference underscored the urgent need for international intervention to halt what it described as the bloodshed in Gaza. It also called for practical and immediate steps to alleviate the sufferings of the war-stricken Palestinians.
Participants in the Palestine Freedom Conference pledged to continue their efforts for the people in the Gaza Strip. They vowed to mobilize the support for the implementation of the UN resolution that called for an immediate ceasefire in the territory. Nasser Kazmi, Islamabad.
In the holy month of Ramadan, and as part of its commitment to Al-Quds International Day, the Islamic Republic of Iran, via its embassy in Damascus, has distributed several tons of humanitarian aid among Palestinian refugees and resistance factions in Syria. The convoy included essential food kits as a gift from the Iranian nation.
The Islamic Republic of Iran and the Axis of Resistance stand by the oppressed Palestinian people in the face of the Western and American support for the Israeli entity, which has not ceased its crimes against the Palestinian people in Gaza. Today's gathering comes within the framework of supporting the resilient and patient Palestinian people.
This gift is part of a series of annual donations offered by the Islamic Republic of Iran to Palestinian refugees during the month of Ramadan in several Syrian cities. According to Palestinian officials, this large amount of aid delivered by Iran is a message of solidarity with and commitment to the Palestinian cause.
This is a significant step within the framework of Iran's support for the resistance of the Palestinian people. This support has been reflected in all forms and means since the victory of the Islamic Revolution under the leadership of Imam Khomeini, may God rest his soul, and whose legacy continued with the leader Imam Ali Khamenei. Therefore, we as Palestinian people and resistance factions appreciate this gift and everything that the Islamic Republic is providing.
The Palestinian factions expressed their gratitude to the Islamic Republic of Iran for this gift that is presented every year to the Palestinian people.
This aid provided by the Islamic Republic of Iran during the month of Ramadan to the Palestinian people is considered as proof of Iran's great role and the interdependence between the Iranian and Palestinian people. These activities confirm the loyalty of the Palestinian people to the axis of resistance, in addition to the fundamental and strategic role of Syria and Iran in the axis of resistance.
With this humanitarian aid, Iran demonstrates that true support lies in actions rather than words, and it reflects the enduring place of the Palestinian cause in every Iranian's heart.
This gift is not only a gesture of love from the Iranian leadership and people. More importantly, it underscores their unwavering commitment to help their Palestinian brethren wherever they are. Ibrahim Wahdi, Damascus.
Pensioners rallied in hundreds of towns and cities in France against President Emmanuel Macron's determination for even more austerity cuts amid the inflation crisis. When campaigning in 2017, Macron promised he wouldn't cut pensions and that their purchasing power relative to inflation would be preserved. 7 years later, inflation has progressed 17%, while pensions have been increased just 8%. Along with his widely protested pension rollback and age hike by decree in 2023, the gap between inflation increases and pension increases may explain why perhaps no sector of society has turned against Macron more than retirees.
Think about it. How is an elderly pensioner who is largely stuck at home and unable to work is supposed to make up this gap? Now add in the increases we all see in food, heating and electricity prices, and you can see why pensioners are so upset with Macron.
Oh, on n'est pas malheureux.
I'm active in senior citizen politics, and several years back, many pensioners would not be interested when we would distribute information leaflets to them. They'd say things like, oh, we're not unhappy, or others are poorer than us. But I can report that in recent months, no pensioner is saying that or refusing our help. That's how bad it's gotten in France, and especially in the quality of our healthcare.
Paris has warned there will soon be a second round of austerity cuts to the already austerity 2024 budget.
There are so many retirees who live on less than 900 euros per month, and everyone should be able to comprehend how difficult that is. Many of us have also diseases like cancer and diabetes, and I can promise you that none of us asked for them. We deserve dignity, and not to be treated like we are some sort of lower class citizen just because we have finished our working career.
An alternative to public service cuts would be increased taxes on the rich or corporate shareholders. But the Macron administration said it doesn't want to go digging into the pockets of the French. As the average household is still reeling from COVID and the disastrous backfiring of Europe's sanctions on Russia, a report from Oxfam found that France's billionaire families have gained 230 billion euros since 2020. That's enough to give a check of 3,400 euros to every single French person. Ramin Mazahiri, Paris.
To mark the National Day of Resilience and the 9th anniversary of the Saudi-led war on Yemen, Yemenis have organized multiple events across the country. This year, they are also expressing their support for the people of Palestine as Israel carries out a genocide in the Gaza Strip. Several high-ranking officials participated in these events.
Today, we celebrate steadfastness and standing up against an aggression that has continued for years. We are defending ourselves and resisting politically, economically and militarily in the face of the barbaric aggression in which the whole world has allied with, and a siege that is still in place. Although 9 years have passed, the aggression is still ongoing and the siege has not stopped. Therefore, we will continue to stand together until the war stops completely.
Officials state that the Saudi led war continues despite failing to achieve its stated objectives. They argue that the U.S. does not want the war to end, aiming to subdue the Yemenis, especially after Yemen began its naval operations in support of Palestine.
There are lots of agendas that were not achieved by the war in Yemen, and therefore America wants to at least reach the rest of its goals regarding Yemen. But the truth is that a Yemeni victory has been achieved, and we have imposed our presence. We united in political, military, and social levels, so Yemen succeeded in absorbing the strategic transformations, imposing itself in the Red and Arabian Seas, and supporting the Palestinian cause. America has no choice but to accept this reality.
In the meantime, the spokesman for the Yemeni army reported 6 military operations over the past 3 days. These operations included targeting 3 American and British vessels with missiles and drones in the Gulf of Aden and the Red Sea, while another vessel heading to Israeli-occupied ports was also hit. The Yemeni army also launched an attack on 2 U.S. destroyers. Yemeni forces also successfully struck the occupied territories with ballistic missiles.
After 9 years of U.S.-backed war and siege, observers believe that Yemen today is stronger than ever, being the only country to have supported Palestine through military action. They argue that Yemenis are confident they are on the right path as long as Washington continues to bombard and terrorize them. Abdul Latif Al-Washali, Sana'a.
For more than 170 days, the Israeli operations in the besieged Gaza Strip have resulted in the deaths of more than 32,000 individuals. The latest incident involves an attack on Al-Shifa Hospital, where witnesses have reported extensive atrocities. In reaction, Iranians assembled in front of the Turkish embassy on Monday to voice their indignation.
People gathered here to condemn Israeli genocide in Gaza, urging Muslim states, including Turkey, to halt exporting energy to the regime.
Participants lament that the international community has thus far remained silent regarding Israel.
We as women have come here with our children because we witnessed the Israeli action against Palestinian women and children. Sadly, the international community has remained silent.
Regrettably, Turkey as a Muslim nation exports significant raw materials, including metal, to Israel. If Turkey were to cut off this supply and prevent exports to Israel through the Ceyhan port, it would exert considerable pressure on Israel. We also call on other Muslim countries, like Azerbaijan, which supplies 40% of Israel's oil, to cease their support.
This plea follows Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, leader of the Islamic Revolution, urging Muslim nations to cut political and economic ties with Israel. Protesters also cited Imam Khomeini, the founder of the Islamic Republic, who highlighted the role of Muslims in opposing Israel by saying, "If the Muslims of the world united and each poured a bucket of water, Israel would be washed away." Farzan Ashuryun, Tehran.
In the Great Mosque of the Old City of Sana'a, the Yemeni Scholars Association convened a meeting calling for the nation's scholars to fulfill their role in the Al-Aqsa Fluid Battle and the ensuing victory. The event saw a significant turnout of Yemeni scholars.
Our message to the scholars who have shirked their responsibility to support Gaza is to fear God, for that will expose them to God's punishment in this world and the hereafter. Silence regarding what our brothers endure in Gaza amounts to participating in the Zionist enemy's crimes against children and women. The people will also justify their silence with the silence of their scholars and rulers. Therefore, their sin is greater than that of the rest of the people.
The participants criticized the inaction of Muslim scholars regarding the atrocities in Gaza, labeling it the genocidal war by Israel. They emphasized the scholars' profound responsibility, asserting their religious duty to support their Palestinian brothers. They argued that the current situation in Palestine is the consequence of decades of silence.
The
responsibility of the scholars is great, as they are the ones who can move the streets and the people, and they can compel the rulers to act with the fatwa or word from them in support of Gaza.
Since the onset of the war on Gaza, Yemeni scholars have actively participated in weekly demonstrations supporting Palestine and have encouraged public demonstrations in solidarity. Furthermore, the Scholars Association has declared its support for the Yemeni military's naval operations targeting Israeli maritime activities and its allies. Yemeni scholars assert that the normalization deals between Arab countries and Israel have emboldened the regime to continue its oppressive campaign against Palestinians. They urge all Muslim scholars to advocate for Palestine, regardless of their government's possessions. Abdul Latif Al-Washali, Sana.
Iraqi Prime Minister Mohammed Shia al-Sudani will meet with U.S. President Joe Biden in Washington on April 15 for talks on the U.S. military presence in the Arab country. Also, a range of other issues, including the fight against Daesh and the ongoing Iraqi financial reforms, will be discussed.
The demands of Iraqi nation and political blocs will be taken to Washington by the Prime Minister. We all know there is a large consensus in the country to end the foreign forces' presence. The Prime Minister will also discuss the economic situation and challenges, most importantly, the U.S. dollar exchange rates, which have been affecting the market since the imposition of sanctions by U.S. Treasury on Iraqi banks.
In January, Baghdad and Washington began formal talks about ending the coalition mission, purportedly formed to help the Iraqi forces to fight Daesh terrorist group. After the defeat of Daesh in 2017 by Iraqi anti-terror forces, the U.S. still stationed some 2,500 troops in Iraq and 900 in neighboring Syria as a part of the coalition mission.
It's time for the government to end the coalition mission. It's the demand of the Iraqi people. We all agree that these forces have gone too far, violating our sovereignty, so today we witnessed the calls by the Iraqi nation that the time has come for these forces to leave.
Following the parliamentary decision in 2020, Iraqi authorities have agreed for drawing up a timeline to end the presence of foreign forces, which proved by action to be a threat to the country's stability. Iraqi nation agrees that foreign forces' presence is no longer necessary, and the Prime Minister will carry their demands to Washington. Muslim Salem, Baghdad.
Salman Qasimi, an Islamic school teacher, says it's an unprecedented move in India to ban madrasas instantly, calling it a blow to marginalized Muslim families across India's most populous state of Uttar Pradesh. He says lives of thousands of families are directly dependent on such institutions, while the government of Indian Prime Minister Narendra Modi accuses them of receiving illegal funding. Scholars argue such institutions are building blocks of Islamic teachings across the country, which regular schools can't do.
This judgment is unfortunate. We respect the court decision, but we oppose it. Our constitution allows us to have such schools to teach Islamic values to future generations. If this is against secularism, why it was made in the first place? Every citizen can read, write, promote or propagate their religion. That's what our constitution says. Madrasa's instant closure is a blow to livelihood of thousands of families.
In January, the government of Uttar Pradesh state halted a funding program for madrasas, leaving more than 20,000 teachers unemployed. Scholars say Friday's verdict applies to all Islamic schools in the state that are privately and government funded. In recent months, India's northeastern state of Assam converted hundreds of madrasas into conventional schools.
All the laws and all the things which are BJP is enacting or BJP is targeting the Muslim community, definitely they think that if they want to rule the country, so they can rule the country when they can demonize Muslim community, they can suppress Muslim community, they can make them vetless at the time of election. So all these efforts are taking place because of the RSS background, RSS agenda of the present ruling party.
In recent months, Modi's government turned down new proposals from the states and halted payments to schemes that would finance Muslim schools. Critics say this amounts to snatching the livelihood of thousands of families instantly, while they have no other means of earning.
India will hold general elections in a few weeks' time,
and the BJP's victory is imminent, according to observers. Activists and rights groups have accused the governing party of promoting anti-Islamic rhetoric in a deliberate attempt to appease the majority voters by polarizing the voters, therefore using divide-and-rule policy to win the elections.
Rights groups have accused the BJP government of persecuting and intimidating Muslims through all possible means. The accusation BJP rejects, saying India is a vibrant democracy enshrined in equality for all. Critics accuse the ruling party of systematic repression against the largest minority group, including hate crimes, mob lynching and cow vigilantism amid rising Islamophobia. Observers say such issues pave the way for Prime Minister Modi to remain in office for a third consecutive term. Munawar Zaman, New Delhi.
Pakistan has joined the global celebrations of a very special Nowruz that has coincided with the holy month of Ramadan. Nowruz, which translates to New Day, is celebrated by millions of peoples worldwide as the Persian New Year, symbolizing rebirth, renewal, and arrival of spring.
To all my fellow Pakistanis celebrating Nowruz, I say let's cherish our cultural diversity and come together in solidarity. May this new year bring us prosperity, peace, and happiness.
Despite its Persian origins, Nowruz in Pakistan is celebrated with a distinctive local flavor, incorporating regional traditions and customs. Pakistanis have their own customs to welcome Nowruz. Besides preparing special meals and decorating the dining area with special dried and fresh fruits, the ancient occasion also creates an opportunity for individuals to mend broken ties, forgive others, let go of the past, and build stronger relationships in the coming new year.
For me, Nowruz is a time of reflection and renewal. It's a reminder to leave behind the past year's troubles and embrace the opportunities that lie ahead. It's a celebration of life, growth, and the beauty of nature.
We clean our house, we visit our friends, we celebrate this day, we enjoy a lot of festive foods, and you know, this day brings a lot of joy and happiness in our lives. So, happy Nowruz to all of you.
Pakistan's President Asif Ali Zardari and Prime Minister Shehbaz Sharif have extended their heartfelt greetings to all those who are celebrating Nowruz in Pakistan and around the world. Both leaders also called for embracing the spirit of Nowruz and promoting the message of peace, compassion, unity, and kindness.
Nowruz signifies regeneration at the start of a new cycle. It transcends simple festivity, standing as a cultural landmark that enhances the diversity of human society. Nasir Kazmi, Islamabad.
This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
The limelight.
The presence of Israeli colonial troops in the vicinity of Ashifa Hospital in western Gaza has not only left images of death and destruction since the early days of the regime's genocidal war, but has now led to reports of sexual violence against Palestinian women. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Press TV wrote, according to media reports, several eyewitnesses have recounted how the Zionist regime troops abducted, raped, and executed women in the vicinity of the hospital. Jamila Al-Hissi, an eyewitness who managed to get out of the hospital complex, in remarks recently said women have been subjected to rape, starvation, torture, and extrajudicial execution, adding that the International Committee of the Red Cross is doing nothing. She said the occupation troops forced 65 families to leave the area around the Ashifa Medical Complex while burning and killing entire families, adding that a building where Palestinian civilians were taking shelter was burnt down. Her remarks came after the Zionist regime forces stormed the Ashifa Hospital using tanks and drones when about 3,000 people were inside the hospital premises. Those who attempted to leave were targeted by snipers and fire from helicopters. Hundreds of people, including patients and attendants, have been reportedly executed in cold blood at the hospital in recent weeks, and the siege continues. The latest reports about women being sexually abused and killed at the hospital have drawn widespread anger and outcry across the world. It is crucial to understand that sexual violence is yet another tool within the machinery of the settler colonial Zionist entity and its project to occupy the Palestinian territories. This conviction to dominate must be understood within the framework of settler colonialism, which seeks the elimination of the native population, Palestinians. Settler colonialism, of which Zionism is a part, seeks to permanently erase the presence of natives at all levels, replacing it with a new society based on colonial norms. In most cases, this process leads, as in the Palestinian case, to indigenous genocide. This violent campaign to replace the native Palestinian population is where we must locate the sexual violence against Palestinian women. This form of violence has always been part of the efforts of the Zionist colonial entity to achieve its ultimate goal of eradicating all Palestinian presence. The use of sexual violence against Palestinian women is an integral part of the political history of the Zionist colonial entity since its foundation in 1948. Prominent historians such as Ilan Papp have documented that during the establishment of the Zionist regime known as the Nakba, the Israeli army engaged in numerous rapes, both collective and individual, against Palestinian women. In this context, the tragic story of a young Palestinian woman who was abducted and raped in the Negev by about 20 Israeli regime settlers and troops stands out as part of a celebration which ended in her being shot dead. The majority of archives and historical documents from the Nakba era have been deliberately eliminated in an attempt to erase incriminating evidence. Additionally, Palestinian oral history regarding the atrocities committed by Zionists has largely been discredited and deemed an unreliable source within historical research. This is compounded by the stigma surrounding sexual violence, which has led to silence and the concealment of these crimes. Several historians have confirmed how, since the beginning of the last decade, teams from the regime's war ministry have been examining archives and removing historical documents. These documents range from information related to Israel's nuclear program to matters concerning the Zionist colonies' foreign relations. As noted, they also include thousands of documents from the Nakba period and the early years of the colony's existence. Overall, the majority of the removed documents seek to conceal massacres, the destruction of small villages, the expulsion of Palestinian Bedouins, and the numerous instances of sexual violence committed against Palestinian women. The use of sexual violence should not be considered as something peripheral to the Zionist colonial project, but rather constitutes a central part of it. For example, David Ben-Gurion, a key figure in the Zionist movement and the first premier of the Zionist regime, documented in his diary the practices of sexual violence against Palestinian women and girls, whom he considered a threat to the survival of the Zionist colony. Ben-Gurion also contributed to spreading a vision that criminalizes the fertility of Palestinian women, viewing it as an obstacle to the permanent eradication of the native population. The connection between the past and the present is evident when we recall the words of former Zionist regime minister Ayelet Shaked, who stated in 2014, when she was a parliamentarian, that Palestinian mothers should be killed. Behind every terrorist, there are dozens of men and women who support him, without whom he could not carry out his acts of terror. They are all enemy combatants, and the responsibility for their actions will rest on their heads, she stated. Adding, this includes the mothers of the martyrs, who bid them farewell with flowers and kisses towards hell. They should follow the path of their sons as nothing would be fairer. They should leave just like the homes where they raised these snakes. Otherwise, new snakes will continue to be raised in those same places. The use of sexual violence also occurs in the Zionist regime's prisons, which has been widely documented. More recently, the Euromed Human Rights Monitor published new testimonies by female Palestinian detainees from Gaza about being subjected to sexual violence, torture, inhuman treatment, strip searches, sexual harassment, etc. While it is true that both men and children are subjected to such treatment, it is women who suffer the most horrendous abuse, scarring them for life. Palestinian women who have been through Israeli prisons have recounted their experiences of torture and sexual harassment by the Zionist regime forces in order to extract confessions. An example of sexual abuse and harassment, one among many, could be seen in the leaked video of the interrogation of young Palestinian activist Ahd Tamimi. Tamimi, who was 16 years old at that time, was abducted during a nighttime raid for kicking and slapping an Israeli troop. During her interrogation, recorded on video, it was evident how she was sexually harassed and physically intimidated by her interrogators. The constant threat against women is a reality faced daily by Palestinian women living under colonial occupation. A striking example of this routine violence was evident in the repeated attacks perpetrated at the Al-Aqsa Mosque by both settlers and occupying military forces. The sexual violence inflicted upon Palestinian women since at least 1948 is considered a vital method for protecting the colonial entity. This is because in the Zionist colonial project, both land and bodies are perceived from a racial perspective that seeks to ethnically cleanse the native population.
This is Foresight. A program on how to worship Allah. Today's tip, how sins destroy our ubudiyah, especially in this holy month of Ramadan. So, dear listeners, we are talking about the worship, the servitude, and the obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the exalted, the glorified. Now, we are talking about how sins are something that can destroy our ubudiyah. And not only are they something that can destroy our ubudiyah, they can destroy all of the good actions that we have done, and to the point where we might end up going to the next world and see that our hands are empty, God forbid, and protect all of us from such a fate. But, you know, how does this happen? How do we end up in the hereafter with empty hands? Well, one of the major reasons, and perhaps the major reason, and perhaps the only reason in which we end up going empty-handed is because we have committed sins. We have committed disobedience. Now, this disobedience of the Almighty Allah, you know, it can be via our actions. It can be via, I guess, our speech. It can be via, like I said, physical actions, or it can be via metaphysical actions, if you will. So, for example, our thoughts, or the way that we feel, so jealousy, or, you know, and so these are the various variables, or these are the various aspects of sins. Why did I bring this up? Well, because sometimes we have a tendency to think that sinning is only going and murdering somebody unjustly, or that committing a sin means that we went and we robbed a bank. And so that's normally what we think of sinning. When the reality is kind of what we are talking about, and how it's much more encompassing and wide-ranging than that, right? So, yes, it does involve actions. The actions themselves, there's a wide range of actions which are disobedience. You know, yes, killing somebody unjustly, murder, this is a sin. Robbing a bank is a sin. But, for example, slapping a child, you know, that is also a sin. You know, I don't know. You see what I'm trying to say here. So these are the physical actions, and they're not just limited to our hands, or they're not just limited. For example, where we go can be a sin. You know, what we say can be a sin. And this itself has various, you know, aspects to it. Not telling the truth, telling lies, gossiping, backbiting, hiding the truth, concealing the truth. These are all various kinds of physical sins that are done via the tongue and the various aspects that we're talking about. We'll have to continue the rest in the next segment.
Tears scream and voices howl. Don't go, Ali, please come. Don't go, Ali, please come. I raise my hand and pray. I
And now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Muhammad Ridvi.
What is the level of fasting that we attained last year? Where are we? Basically, our ulama of akhlaq and ulama of irfan use three terminologies, which is actually based on the saying of Amir al-Mu'minin Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salatu wasalam, where we talk about, you know, in that hadith, Amir al-Mu'minin explains to us the levels of fasting. Very simple. But that simple statement of Ali has become a point of elaboration by the ulama. Sawmul qalb khayrun min siyamil lisan. Number one, Ali says, the fasting of the heart is better than the fasting of the tongue. We're talking about levels here. And then he says, وَصِيَامُ اللِّسَانِ خَيْرٌ مِّن صِيَامِ الْبَطْنِ. And the fasting of the tongue is better than the fasting of the belly or the stomach. And from this statement of Amir al-Mu'mineen, ulama have derived three levels here. One is known as, you know, the level which is al-aam. And the second is al-khas. And the third is khasul khawas. The way I have, you know, used the words here is the basic level is the very first level there. And what does it mean? The basic level is the where Amir al-Mu'minin talks about siyamul batn, fasting of the belly, to do with the, you know, nine things which are haram out of the ten, which has to do with food and drink and related, you know, other desires of the body. And that is this very basic level. Every Muslim goes through that. We have to evaluate ourselves and see where we are. Are we at just level? That is the basic level of fasting, and that is the basic result of it. Nothing more. Then we go on to the second level. Sawmul khas, which I would term not as a basic level of fasting, but the moral level of fasting. And this is where Amir al-Mu'minin uses the term Siyamul Lisan, the fasting of the tongue. And this is, you know, talking about misuse of our faculties. The eyes and the tongue and the ears and the hand and the feet. Using it in ways which are haram during the time of fasting. And then we come to the third level, which our ulama have, you know, termed as Somo Khasil Khawas. Even among the special people, it is a kind of a privileged group which reaches there. And this I would term as spiritual level. So you have a basic level, moral level, which is more linked with how we interact with others. And then we have the highest level, which is the spiritual level, which has nothing to do with others. It has to do between us and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is something where Amir al-Mu'minin says, Sawmul Qalb, the fasting of the heart. Not the physical heart, we are talking about the spiritual heart, the soul or the mind. And that level is attained when we focus on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala during the time of fasting.
Cried out in such sorrow, they have murdered Ali.
They have killed the Wali,
the commander of the faithful has been struck in sujood.
O Lion of Allah, O Lion of Allah.
Welcome back, dear listeners. This is Foresight on IRIB English Radio. So we're talking about sins and how they destroy our ubudiyya. In the previous segment, we talked a little bit about, you know, the various different kind of sins overall that we're talking about. That's kind of where we left off the discussion. So, you know, continuing, the things that we hear can be sins. And again, we have to be very, I guess, reflective and contemplative and think about these things. We think that when we're talking about listening to something that is haram, you know, we think that perhaps it only deals with listening to swear words or listening to music that is definitely haram. No, listening to a speech or listening to words that are false or listening to words that are misleading or listening to words which we know, right, are going to be harmful for our spiritual self. These are all forms of sins that are being committed by our ears. So these are the physical actions and the different aspects of of physical sins that are being happening. Then there's metaphysical sins, which, I mean, there's so much to talk about that I don't have time on the program. But, you know, the things that we think about, the things that we imagine, the things, that are related to our mind, if you will. There are so many different sins that are being committed there. And then you have these sins within the heart, jealousy, greed, lust, carnal desires. These are various other things that perhaps are in our heart. They're not manifested necessarily in our actions, but they are a form of disobedience. Now, how each form of sin and how each form of disobedience is compensated or punished by Allah, that is something that is really outside of the scope of at least my mind, and I think the mind of most people, because this is something that it is in the hands of Allah. And what's very beautiful is in the Holy Quran, Allah speaking about himself says that he is Sari'ul Hisab, the most quick to calculate, the most quick to be able to measure. And this is where you start to realize really that, you know, Allah is incredibly all-powerful, because he's able to calculate and know within his essence, the compensation and the reward and the punishment and the justice and the mercy of all these different things. And, well, the discussion is getting a little bit out of hand. So here, sins will destroy our ubudiyya in their various forms. In this holy month of Ramadan, we should really reflect, think about ourselves, and kind of realize, you know, what we're doing, what kind of sins are happening. Ask Allah for help and do istighfar, and inshallah, turn a new leaf in this holy month of Ramadan and be able to purify our ubudiyya, our worship, our servitude, and our obedience to Allah.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. My name is Muhammad, and it's an honor to be invited by Brother Mehdi to this program. Today we're going to listen to George Jordak, who's going to talk about Imam Ali alayhi salam, and also about his book, Ali, The Voice of Human Justice. Let's listen to it.
بالتعليم في عندنا نحن مادة مادة الأدب العربي الإمام علي مطلوب في مادة الأدب العربي تمكين لنفسي من
Most of the books which are written about Imam Ali are on his successorship to the Prophet, or whether wilaya was his right or not. And I thought to myself that Imam Ali's personality is much greater than this. He has a vast and global character and must not be only limited to his successorship to the Prophet or the rank of wilaya. I told myself, go back and read Nahjul Balagha again. Of course, I had read this book already, but my comprehension of it was not deep. Thus, I started reading it again, and the more I proceeded in reading the new pages of this book, the more I realized that what I see on these pages are really true. Then, I understood that the character of Imam Ali is very much greater than what is written in the books about him. That's why I decided to write a book about Imam Ali After finishing my reading of Nahjul Balagha, I was about 27 years old when I started writing my book about Imam Ali.
Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Foresight. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir. Until another episode and another great tip, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran while shortwave, 31 meters, 9,650 kHz, every day, from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 25 meters, 11,880 kHz, every day, from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. Now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
scores or more Palestinians were killed in Israel's indiscriminate strikes across Gaza, as the total death toll from regime genocidal war tops 32,700. Israeli forces carry out fresh raids across the occupied West Bank, leaving a teenager dead and several other young Palestinians injured. And Jordanians gather outside Israeli embassy in the capital Amman